One of our favorite things to do in Iowa is the pavement's too rough, it's full of potholes, and then during the summer, it's construction season. And a lesson to us that life takes us down roads we never went. I'm 69 years old. I was baptized when I have experienced this in some degree. You have different roads, but nevertheless, no matter what point in life you are, you will have. In the fall of 2000, Joyce and I had the opportunity to build our dream house. So we built a house bigger than we really needed for ourselves to be able to host church events, and the Lord has allowed us to do all those things. We never wanted to sell it. But life changed. It was hard to do. But 10 days ago, that's what happened. Now it's his turn. We have moved in with Ryan. And I needed to go to church because I didn't know where my dress shoes were. Moving is hard, especially when you've been married 50 years. So roads we travel. I get to work outside in the Lord's creation. I feel so blessed. If you go out into a pasture or a timber, you'll find roads that the animals use, paths that they have designated of, this is the way I want to go. And the last month, we were working along the Raccoon River out by Van Meter, and there were beavers out there. And I'd come out to the job site in the morning, and I could tell where the beavers' paths were. They would chew down a tree, drag it up over this embankment, and you could see where limbs had dragged through the gravel, dragged through the dirt, and they dragged them back down into the river to build their structures. In life, we establish a path that we are comfortable with. When we have to take a new path, it can be scary. And right now, Joyce and I are traveling by faith because we're going down a new path. We are doing so because we believe it's the Lord's will that this is what we do in the final stage of our life. And we gave up our dream house. Growing up, my dad farmed with his dad using horses. My dad used to tell me stories about that time. He told me about getting a team of horses stuck in the mud. Yeah, so what do? If you've grown up in today's time, you don't know, you wouldn't know what to do. How do you get horses stuck in the mud? How do you get them out? They had no other choice but to find another team of horses and try and use them to pull the horses out. My mom and dad lived on mud roads growing up, and for a period of time, well, after they got married, they told me about the mud road, the dirt roads when they become mud. Would have ruts a foot deep in them, and you couldn't move over to meet people very easily because you were in the rut. And he told me stories about cars getting stuck in those ruts and bringing teams of horses out to pull the car out. My mom moved to town when she was a teenager while she was still going to high school, to live with another family so she could complete high school. she lived on a mud road. And there was too many times in the previous year that she missed school because she lived on a mud road. And so she wanted to be able to graduate from high school. She left her family and moved in with another family so she could complete her education. Do we really know how to relate to what the previous generation went through to bring us to where we are at today? We don't see the road they had to travel. When I was in elementary school, there was a period of time where our road was tore up. The bus couldn't make it down our road, but that was no problem. Dad had a tractor and a manure spreader. Oh, and that manure spreader had a seat on it that you could sit on. So Cindy and I remember when we had to jump on that manure spreader and Dad would take us down to the corner to meet the bus. Now, how many kids today would be willing to get on a manure spreader and ride to meet their friends on at the bus stop? I guess I wasn't old enough to care. It got us there. But one generation later, when I took my son to school in a 1971 Chevy pickup with a little bit of rust on it, maybe a little more than a little bit, he requested me to let him out a block away from the school so nobody would be able to see him arrive at school in that rusted out pickup. When it comes time that we get the chance to travel the road that lets us witness for Christ to others, we need to hopefully develop ourselves where we can choose our words wisely when we represent him well, that we may represent him well and not be ashamed that we not be ashamed of our ride. And our ride is Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him. There may be other events in life that you may be embarrassed by, but don't be ashamed that you're riding with Jesus. As I get older, I have developed several new abilities that I'm not proud of. They usually embarrass me, but I'm capable of doing a lot of things that I wouldn't have been willingly doing earlier in my life. And it's not that I'm willingly doing them now. It's just things that happen when you become older. But we all have days where we could probably wear a sweatshirt that says, "Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I meant." So with that thought in mind, I'm going to read you a list of reports that people turned into their insurance company after they'd had a car accident. And none of us like to fill out paperwork, especially when it comes to insurance and telling them what happened, especially if it was our fault. And so here's a few quotes from people that turned in their report to the car insurance company. This first woman said, "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished." The next individual says, "I was on the way to the doctor with rear end trouble when my universal joint went out," which could have been worded a little bit better. "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him." I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. So which was it? Was he stationary or was he coming the other way? I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. I had been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. And here's one that I can relate to. I imagine all of you maybe have had instances where you got distracted in an attempt to kill a fly. I drove into the telephone pole. So these are all things where people went down a road they didn't really want to go on that day. And then when they went to try to describe it, they messed that up. So don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I meant. So if something doesn't come out right this morning, just assume it's a new ability that I have developed recently. When people are talking about religion, they usually don't mean to misspeak, but it happens. Speaking accidentally. Have you ever had your kids catch you in a misspoken phrase? We had three boys, and we foolishly named them all with beginning with the letter R. And so when their mother would call out their names, there quite often wasn't necessarily the name they were given, but a combination of their name with their brother's name, because Ryandy was one I remember. But how important our choice of words is when we're speaking to others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some days we should work out our speech with fear and trembling, because our mind doesn't always fully get engaged. Casey's General Store had a theme about a year ago, and it could be taken more than one way. Their theme was here for good. So does that mean that they're here to stay, or does it mean they're here to give you good things? It could be either one. When I was a child, I was puzzled by Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't understand it. The Lord is my shepherd, why wouldn't I want him? I misinterpreted the message the verse had there. Oftentimes, as we deal with people, we misinterpret the intent of what they are trying to say. You've done it, if we're honest with ourselves. And so when you have a conversation and somebody says something that doesn't seem quite right, give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe you need to listen to what they meant rather than what they actually said. In James, the third chapter, the whole chapter deals with speech and how man has such tremendous difficulty dealing with it. But one of the things that always stood out to me was a group of three verses here, James 3. I'm going to start with verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Throughout life, it will be the hardest thing for you to do is to say what you mean. And as you become a parent, it can be hard to mean what you say. When you tell your kids no, do you really mean it? Are you going to back it up? Are they going to be disciplined? A common phrase when I was growing up that parents would use with their kids when they had their feelings hurt was, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And in today's society, we don't like to use that phrase because we know how hurtful words really are. My mother and father came out of what I believe was the greatest generation. They lived through the Depression, which was a 10-year period which conditioned them to live through World War II. They came from an extremely difficult environment where you had to toughen yourself to face whatever the day brought you. And so this phrase was pretty normal because you had to toughen yourself up to go down the road that you don't want to go down that day. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36 and 37, Christ warns us about idle words. And he warns us that be careful about your speech, because in the judgment day, you will have to give account for every idle word that you used. So when you choose to use cursive swear language, those are idle words. You will give an account for them. Think about your language as the day goes on, that you control your language and your language does not control you. Now I'm going to ask you people for some help here now. I'm going to give you a phrase and I want you to tell me how to spell it. No God, no peace. How do you spell that? K-N-O-W. Is there any other way somebody may have heard that when I said it? N-O. Are they both true? They are both pronounced the same way. But if you have no God in your life, you will never have peace in your life, especially at the end of your life. But if you know God, you can be comforted and have peace. I want you to think about how impactful just two or three words are, and I'm going to give you some phrases that are anywhere from one to four words long, and see if you can help me. I'll give you a brief, some of these you won't have, may not be able to guess what I'm going for, but these are references to verses in the Bible. And the first one I have wrote down is in the King James Version. It uses the word peradventure. But I'm going to also give you today's wording might be, what if? And you think of any Bible story, and there could be more than one answer that is right on these. Can you think of something out of the Old Testament where somebody might have said, peradventure, or what if? And it comes from the very beginning. If you go to Genesis, the 18th chapter, we have Abraham talking to God. Does anybody have an idea what now the story might be about? There were two towns that the Lord was ready to destroy, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham really didn't want to see that happen. So what did he do? He said, Lord, what if you can find 50 people in these towns that are righteous? Would you still go ahead and destroy the town? And the Lord said, no, I would save the town for 50 righteous people. And so Abraham tried to bargain with God, and he kept saying, peradventure, Lord, maybe you didn't find 50 and you were lacking 10. Would you still destroy it for 40 people's sake? And Abraham bargained clear down to 10. Lord, would you save the town if we could find 10 good people in there? And the Lord agreed he would save Sodom and Gomorrah. Peradventure, what if we found 10 good people? And as we know, he couldn't even find 10 good people. Here's one that might be a little bit easier. This is a four-letter phrase. Thou art the man. Who was that said to? Nathan to David. When David had lusted after Bathsheba and had to find a way to get rid of her husband, Nathan had to create a parallel story that David could follow along and realize the morality of the story and the lack of morality of his own life. And he had to have help to see that he was the man. This is one that would have multiple answers. And in the English teacher here would correct me if I said, how come? So we'll have to say, why? At least when I was growing up, I said that was a phrase that wasn't proper English. But someone was given a directive on how to help a problem in his life, and he basically said, why? For time's sake, I will tell you. Man that had leprosy, Naaman, was given a simple directive on what to do to get rid of it. And he said, why? Why do I have to use the Jordan River? These other rivers are so much cleaner. And things weren't presented to him in the way that he expected, and he was angry over it. This is another one from the Old Testament. Someone used the words, must we? What was it? Moses. Tell us the rest of it. Moses. Those two words were mighty big in God's eyes. Why? He failed to give God the glory and did not put all the glory upon God, and it kept him from going into Canaan. Because Moses said, hear ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock? Words are important to God. We are representing God. So when we live our Christian lives, give thought into what you say. We are representing our Lord and Savior. There was a man that said, "Why me?" Jonah was asked to go preach to Nineveh, and he didn't want to do it. He tried to run away from God. And Job could have said the same thing, "Why me?" when he lost everything, including his family. But instead of saying, "Why me?" he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There was a man that said, "I believe." Two of the stories that would fall into this would be the jailer when Paul was in prison and the earthquake rattled all the doors open and the jailer was ready to commit suicide because he thought the prisoners were all gone. And Paul convinced him that they were all there, and he listened to Paul and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And the eunuch as well with Philip said, "What do I need to do to be saved? Here's water. Why can't I be baptized?" He says, "If thou believest, thou mayest." In the book of James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 15, we were reminded about our daily speech, that we keep in mind nothing that we have planned is necessarily going to happen unless it's the Lord's will. So Lord willing, we will go do this or that. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we had somebody say, "I'm sorry." It was David after Nathan had told him the story of what he had done. He immediately repented. But there were still consequences to David's sin. He was forgiven, but the consequences followed David through the rest of his life. The word "thank you." Jesus cured 10 lepers. How many of them said thank you? One. Don't let yourself be guilty of being like the lepers. When somebody has done something for you, take the effort to say those two words and say thank you and represent our Savior well. One that you might hear commonly today is "yes, but" came from the very beginning. When God confronted Adam and Adam said he was hiding because he was naked, he said, "Have you eaten? Did you eat from the tree of knowledge?" He said, "Yes, but the woman made me do it. She put it out there for me. The woman that you gave me, God." Misdirection of blame, something we hear on a daily basis. Someone said, "I will," when Goliath was challenging the Israeli army and nobody wanted to stand up. David said, "I will, because God will be on my side." When you need to face your challenge, will you stand up and say, "I will. The Lord is with me." There was a man in the Bible that said, "Not now." Felix in Acts, the 24th chapter, and Agrippa also put off obeying the gospel. He said, "When I have a convenient season, come back." Somebody said, "Help me, Lord." In 1 Samuel, the 1st chapter is one of my favorite stories of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how she was willing to reach out and ask the Lord for help when she was desperately in need. In Luke, the 18th chapter, we have someone say, "Forgive me, Lord." And another man just thanked the Lord that he wasn't made like this other guy. And the man that admitted his faults and said, "Forgive me, Lord," the publican, was the one whose prayer was heard. But one of the two word phrases that I can never forget is one that says, not me. Who said, not me, I will never do that? Peter. And he did it three times. He denied his Savior three times. Somebody said, welcome home, to their son that was lost, that he thought was dead, the prodigal son. Repentance of error is available to all of us, no matter what road we're on in life. We can turn around and repent and be welcomed home. Somebody said, I love you. We just talked about it earlier in our service when we were reminded of Jesus dying on the cross for you. He said, I love you. We give you the chance to be welcomed home. Make Christ the rock of your life. As we think about ways we can use him to guide us down the roads we don't choose to travel, but we still want to represent him in our life. Few words can mean a lot, but don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I meant. The Lord said, repent. We give you that chance as we stand and sing.